Good morning, everyone. What a beautiful show of affection and love. You know, to see our children coming up and bringing all the coins, knowing that they're going to be giving those. They've probably been saving those up for a while, knowing that it's going to be going to some other people that need those. And so we're incredibly grateful for that. Thank you to the elders for letting us all see that and reminding us that there are that it's better to be giving than to receive. As today is Mission Sunday, we have been very, very blessed here at the Henderson Congregation. We've been very blessed to know the gospel and to have been taught the gospel by some of the best teachers, I think, within the Brotherhood. And in saying that, we have the opportunity to reach out to other parts in the world that don't have that opportunity, and we have done that. We've reached out to places like New Zealand and Peru and even up in New Jersey and other places that need to hear the gospel where there are less people teaching it. So we're so thankful for the giving that takes place so that can happen. We've been on the receiving end of that giving for the past 6 years, and we are so grateful for all of you. So grateful for you that have been praying for us and thinking about us in the mission work that we've been doing, but also knowing that it's not going to be getting done unless there's someone willing to send and also someone that's willing to go. I wanted to tell you today a secret about mission work. If you take away all the cultural differences, if you take away all of the differences of language, if you take away some of the location differences, because it is quite a different place in New Zealand than it is here, you take away all those things, and mission work is just the same as church work that is going on here in Henderson. There is edification that's being done. There's benevolence work that's taking place. There's also evangelism. And so that's what I wanted to focus on today. Quite often we think of mission work as being all about evangelism, but we have to remember that there are those who become Christians, who come into the church, who come into God's family and need to be built up just as we do. And so as we think about evangelism, it's not something that is just limited to other parts of the world. It's not something that takes place internationally but not domestically, as has been pointed out today already. I wanted us to think about how evangelism affects each and every one of us. And sometimes I think our ideas about evangelism are a little bit different than maybe they ought to be. Maybe our ideas are coming elsewhere than from the Bible. There's a passage in Scripture that as soon as I'm sure Austin started reading it, probably wondering, why am I reading this passage from the Old Testament? Today is Mission Sunday, and we need to be talking about evangelism today. If you have your Bibles, open up to 2 Kings chapter 6. In 2 Kings chapter 6, there's an incredible passage that the themes of this passage of God's mercy and God's love and God's salvation are so evident that I just can't help but talk about it when it comes to missions. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we have a very interesting situation that's taking place. The kingdom of Israel has broken away from Judah, and as we know, the history of Israel was not very good following that. They didn't have any righteous kings. Before God, their capital city was in Samaria. Now, the Syrians had come and had besieged the city. They were attacking the city, and as was the custom of that time period, you didn't necessarily have to put on a full frontal assault on the city. All you had to do is surround the city until they starved, until they weren't able to fight anymore, and then you can go in and pretty easily take the city. So that's what's taking place here in 2 Kings chapter 6. And we get a portrait of what's going on within the city walls, and it is devastating, to say the least. If you would, let's read chapter 6, verses 24 to 30. I didn't want the person reading the scripture to have to read this section because of how difficult it is, what we're going to read. It says, "Afterward, Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, mustered his entire army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria as they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver, and the fourth part of a cob of dove's dung for 5 shekels of silver." Obviously, it's terrible times within the city of Samaria that people are eating just absolutely disgusting things and paying exorbitant amount of money to do so. "Now, as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, 'Help, my lord, O king.' And he said," and this is a very sarcastic response, "'If Yahweh will not help you, how shall I help you? From the threshing floor or from the winepress?'" He's saying, "Would you like some grain or some grapes? I'll try to help you as much as I can." Obviously, there's none of that available. Verse 28, "The king said to her, 'What is your trouble?'" And this is terrible. This is devastating. Thinking about the situation that's taking place, we can hardly imagine what this would be like. But the woman comes to the king as his role of somewhat as the judge of the city and says, somewhat reminding us of Solomon in a similar situation, she answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son, we ate him, and on the next day I said to her, 'Give your son that we may eat him,' but she has hidden her son." When the king heard the words of the woman, he tore his clothes. And now he was passing by on the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath and on his body. We think about what is taking place in the city of Samaria, and it is absolutely disgusting and so discouraging for the people that they realize we are going to die. We are surrounded by the enemy. There is no food within the city, and awful things like this are taking place. When we think about evangelism, what in the world does this have to do with evangelism? I think we have to recognize as a people that we need to have the right motivation when it comes to reaching out and teaching the gospel. Evangelism requires a love for the lost. Just as the people within the city are partaking and doing awful, terrible things with no hope for their future, with no hope of even a tomorrow because they're starving and they're in need of food, they're in need of sustenance and nourishment. We are dealing with people who are lost in the same way spiritually as these people are starving physically, have no hope for tomorrow, have not looked forward to knowing what heaven is going to be like, knowing what eternity will be like, and so they're not thinking about those type of things. And so as people looking on this situation within the city and how devastating and terrible it is, we need to be looking at the situation of the spiritual lives of people around us that don't know Christ Jesus as a terrible situation. People who are hungering and starving, and in many cases, they don't even know that that's what's taking place within their lives. We need to recognize that we need a love for the lost. It's kind of difficult. It's not that we don't want to love people. It's not that we don't want to share the gospel. I think sometimes we get so busy that sometimes we forget about what's going on in the eternal realm, and we think about the spiritual realm and the fact that these are eternal souls that people have. We forget about that just because of the things that are going on within our lives. Even today, Aaron and I went to our first ever marriage retreat this weekend. It was hosted by the Olive Branch Church of Christ, and they had it in Tupelo, Mississippi. So we got up really early to come here today, and we were on the elevator with a lady, and I wasn't thinking. I was just carrying the bags. We got to get in the car. We got to drive to Henderson. And as we got off the elevator, the lady said, "I hope God blesses your travel today." And I'm thinking, I'm getting up to speak on evangelism today, talking to people about Jesus, and this random lady in the elevator is talking to me about God, and I'm not even thinking about doing that. And I think it's not because we don't care about people, it's not because we don't love them, we just get so caught up sometimes within our own situations, within our own world, that we really need to stop and realize the situation that people find themselves in when they're lost and they're not a part of the body of Christ. I think about Paul, Romans chapter 10. Paul writes about his brethren, these Jews that have not yet accepted Jesus. He says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." Now, clearly they aren't at this point, and Paul recognizes they need to follow the gospel, but he says, "It's my heart's desire, it is my prayer for them." How often do we pray for the lost? How often do we remember their souls? Earlier in the same book, in Romans chapter 9, 2-3, Paul says that he has great sorrow and unceasing anguish within his heart for those who are lost. He even says, and I don't know if I can ever get to this point, but Paul even says, "I wish that myself could be accursed so that the people of Israel could be right with God." How often do we have unceasing anguish within our hearts for the people around us that we love and we care for, and they are living in this life without any hope for tomorrow, without any hope of eternity? I hope that we have the love for the lost. And if we don't, we need to get back into God's Word, where we can find it. If you want to see someone that shows a perfect example of loving the lost, we see Jesus, who came to seek and save the lost. Colossians 1:13, we read that Jesus has transferred us out of the domain of darkness and brought us into his kingdom. When we think about that, it is a dark domain. It is a dark world out there that we happen to live in, but we get to be a part of God's kingdom of light and of love and of family. And I hope that we love others enough to share with them those blessings. We continue back to the story in the Old Testament in 2 Kings. And I don't know if you watch a lot of movies, but occasionally there'll be a situation that seems so desperate, you know, full of despair and hopelessness. And then the story kind of pans out and you see a bigger situation taking place. On the outskirts of the city, this is just an incredible story. I love it. But this is what Austin read for us today. If we go to 2 Kings 7, start reading in verse 3. It says, "There were four men who were lepers at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, 'Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say to one another, if we say, let us enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we shall die also. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall only die.' These people, for all of their lives, because of their uncleanness, they had to live outside of the city. And for them to survive, the people within the city would have to bring them out some food. Their family members, their loved ones would take care of them, not being able to get close to them because of, you know, the contagion, but bringing their food out. And they're sitting outside of the city. The people inside the city have no hope. There is no food within the city to be found. And so these lepers are sitting outside saying, 'What are we going to do? We have to do something to survive. And our best chance is to go over to the enemy. Maybe they'll have some compassion on us. Maybe they will have some pity, see our terrible situation, and give us some scraps. We don't know, but we can only hope. And they arise at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and of horses, the sound of a great army. And they said to one another, 'Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come against us.' And so they fled away in the twilight. They abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and they fled for their lives." And we see what the lepers do when they show up. They are obviously overjoyed and thrilled, and they, you know, fill their stomachs with as much as they can. They find these good things, the gold and the, I don't know, the weapons and other things, and take them and go hide them, and they come back. And then we recognize something really amazing. And if this passage isn't underlined in your Bible, I think it should be. He says in verse 9, one of these lepers stops and says to the other, "We are not doing right. Today is a day of good news." In the Greek translation of this passage, the word there is gospel. Today is the day of the good news. If we're silent, if we wait till morning light, punishment will overtake us. Therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. The next point that I think we can take away from this story in the Old Testament is that we need to have the right identification of who we are in the role of evangelism. Evangelism requires a proper understanding of who I am and what my role is. Now, the lesson title today is From One Beggar to Another. Essentially, these people have an opportunity to save the entire city. Is it because they are princes, or because they are kings, or because they're incredibly wise or powerful? It's not at all. They have found themselves within a position where they have been incredibly blessed to find some treasure, and they are willing to share it with others. In the case, when we think about evangelism, we are one beggar sharing with another beggar where to find food. I just find this incredibly beautiful. They have relied on the town their whole lives to take care of them, and now they have an opportunity to take care of the town. If we think about what's going on here, God has already granted salvation to the city, but people don't know it. They are still within the city walls. They're still starving. They're still taking part in despicable things just to continue to try to survive. That's essentially what our world is like. God has already provided salvation, but people aren't acting like that. People don't know about the grace and the love of Christ and the love that we find within God's family. They're still within the city walls. They're still in the darkness. And there's some people on the outside who happen to have found out about God's salvation. So the question is, what then are we going to do about that? 2 Corinthians 4:7, something we looked at in Bible class this morning, says that we have this treasure in jars of clay so that the surpassing power of God might not be in us, but within the message of God. We're familiar with Romans 1:16. The power of salvation is the gospel to save all those who believe. So when we recognize the power of what we have, when we recognize the small nature of who I am, but able to share something that I've found, not as someone important, not as someone powerful or wise, just as someone who's been blessed, we see that we can be a part of this aspect of evangelism. We go on to our next point in the next part of the story, we recognize that we have to evaluate the work that we do. 2 Kings 7:10-14, we see kind of a different response than maybe we would have expected within the story. And so I think what we can learn from this is that evangelism is completed whenever we give someone an opportunity. Now let's look and see what it is that these men did. They recognized their responsibility in finding this treasure and needing to share it with the people in the city who were starving. And so that's what they do. If we look in verse 10, they came and they called to the gatekeepers of the city and they told them, "We came to the camp of the Syrians and behold, there was no one to be seen or heard there, nothing but the horses tied and the donkeys tied and the tents as they were." And the gatekeepers called out, and it was told within the king's household. And the king rose in the night and said to his servants, "I tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the open country, thinking when they come out of the city, we shall take them alive and get into the city." When we think about our role as evangelists sometimes, sharing the gospel with people, what we're going to see is a lot of skepticism. We're going to see a lot of people that think what we're doing is just some kind of ploy to get them to come to the building, maybe just so we can take their money, or maybe so that we can make them like us. Or there's going to be a lot of skepticism. There's going to be a lot of people that don't necessarily know the offer. They don't know the treasure that they've been offered whenever we come to share the gospel with them. Some people are going to continue to starve, even though salvation has already been granted, and we are telling them of that good news. If we think about Jesus, most people within his time period did not listen, did not obey him. The very Son of God performing all the miracles that he did, and so many people didn't listen and didn't hear. They were skeptical, they weren't willing to open their minds to what God was doing right in their presence. We think about the Apostle Paul. Did most people hear Paul? Did most people listen to him and obey the gospel as he presented it? I think of Acts chapter 17, where Paul goes before the people of Athens at the Areopagus, and he presents to them what has been known as one of the most beautiful, well-articulated lessons in the Bible. And we read that and we say, that is incredibly powerful. And most people, when they hear Paul, they didn't listen. Most people mocked him. There were some that said, "Yeah, we'll hear you again." But going into this next point, the reason that we do this is because of the people that do listen. In Acts chapter 17, Paul did have at least two individuals that became Christians and followed the gospel of Christ because of his work. And so when we do this work, we recognize that there will be a right reaction, that evangelism will bring about positive results. And so even though, going back to our story in 2 Kings 7, even though people were pretty skeptical, they thought maybe this is just a trap, maybe they're taking advantage of us and our situation, there were some people that decided to go and see if this was right, if this was true. If we start reading, I think we stop there in verse 13. One of the servants said, let's send some men to take five of the remaining horses. That's really telling us a lot about what is left within the city walls for an entire, the capital city to have five horses remaining. Let's send some men with these horses, seeing that those who are left here will fare just like the whole multitude of Israel that have already perished. Let us send and see. That is the attitude that we want within someone who is searching for the truth. Let's find out if this really is the case. And so that's what they do. They send some people. They took two horsemen, and the king sent them after the army of the Syrians, saying, "Go and see." So they went after them as far as the Jordan, and behold, all the way was littered with garments and with equipment that the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Syrians. So a liter of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 liters of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. I love this story, and if you've ever heard me talk about evangelism, I probably brought this up. And so if you've heard this story from me before, I apologize, but not really, because I'm so grateful for the lessons that it can teach us. Not only do we find the right reaction to the gospel being taught whenever people come to Christ, but this is also something incredibly beneficial for us. We are constantly reminded whenever we're involved in evangelism of the treasure that we have. I think sometimes maybe we forget of how valuable the gospel is. Sometimes we forget because we are so blessed. We perhaps are, as the psalmist wrote, at ease in Zion. We have so many good things around us. We have a wealth of people who are willing to open up God's word and teach us every every Sunday, every Wednesday night. If you're a student at Fried Hardeman, you're going to a Bible class at least twice a week. We have all of these blessings, and we forget that there's others in the world that don't have access to that. So we need to be involved in doing this, and it's not only going to strengthen them and help them to come closer to God, it's going to help us to recognize the treasure that we have. I told a story this morning in our Bible class, thinking about some of the work that was done in New Zealand. There was a door that was knocked on. A lady from Samoa that was very interested in learning about the gospel, and she gathered all of her friends and her relatives to come hear the gospel. And so my friend Lance and I, we went to go teach. And as we went there, we had probably 4 or 5 weeks where more and more people kept coming. And so we had to keep teaching that very first lesson. After all the excitement kind of faded out, there was a few people left. And now, you know, 4 or 5 years later, there's one lady from that encounter that's still in the church. And her name is Dora. And I'm so grateful for Dora. I'm so grateful for the work that she does there in the Porirua congregation, because she found the treasure. She recognized that the people around her needed it and that they didn't have it. And she began to work. She started working even before she completely knew everything she needed to know. And so she thought, I need to strengthen my knowledge. I need to go to a Bible training program. And so now she's working with the Porirua congregation, helping people. And this is someone that, you know, had you not sent us, had the congregations that sent Lance and Kristen Mosher, you know, there's a possibility she might not have become a Christian. And now all the good things that she is doing in the work of New Zealand. So we're very, very grateful for that. When we think about what evangelism is all about, when we think about what mission work is all about, if we strip back all of the cultural and all the language and all the location differences, we're just doing the work of the church. Now, in places like New Zealand, where the church is a lot smaller, evangelism is going to be focused on quite a bit more, just because it's what we have to do to survive. And while we might not have to think about surviving here through evangelism, I think we need to remember our love for the lost. I think we need to remember that we have an opportunity, but only when we recognize our own weaknesses and God's power through the gospel. I think we have to recognize that any time we give someone an opportunity, that evangelism has been completed and that we are sharing the opportunity to salvation. What they decide to do with that is up to them, but we're going to try our best to give them the very best opportunity we can. But when we do that, there will be the right reaction among some people, that evangelism will bring about positive results. If you're interested in learning more, how can I be an evangelist? How can I share the gospel with people? I've been a Christian for a long time, but I've never actually been involved in teaching a non-Christian how they can be saved. Next week, we have an opportunity. There is a brotherhood-wide door-knocking day that's being put on through the house-to-house, heart-to-heart brethren there in Jacksonville, Alabama. And they've reached out to so many different congregations, including our congregation. If you'd like to know more about that, we're going to be doing some door-knocking, some trying to talk to people about Christ next weekend. Even here within Henderson, there's people that haven't come to know him. As close as they are to so many people who know that treasure of God's word, we have an opportunity to reach out to them. Please talk to me about that if you are interested. As we conclude this lesson, as we conclude our thoughts today, and as we look at all the coins that are here and all the funds that have been raised for this good work and things that are taking place, I want you to stop and think about your faith. I want you to stop and think about the reasons that you're here today, the reasons you open up your Bible in the morning, the reasons why you decided perhaps to go to Fried Hardeman or to be faithful to the Lord's church here. Those are all reasons that have been blessed to us from a position of wealth, of treasure that we have come across. As we go out into the world, maybe we shouldn't think about, I'm just going to mess things up, I'm not going to say the right words. Maybe we should be thinking more about the wealth and the treasure that we have happened to come across. We recognize that we just are beggars who have happened to come across something incredible, and we're just going to do our very best to try to share that with others. If you have not yet come across this treasure, or if you feel like your faith has not been a treasure in your life, that's something we probably need to talk about. It's probably something that we can speak to the elders about or to other loving members of this congregation so that we can make sure that we really value and have joy in the faith that we profess. If you have not become a Christian, there's an opportunity today to do that and to find that joy and to find that treasure. If you have become a Christian and if you've forgotten your first love, there's also an opportunity to be restored and to be made right in God's eyes. If there's anything at all that you need today, please let that be known as we stand and sing our invitation song.